Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath, this first day of the feast, 2022. I know all the excitement is here. If you were here last night for Morgan's introduction, he really had everybody just fired up for the Feast of Tabernacles. So let's just continue that enthusiasm here this morning and start off with our first song, page 105. If you would take your hymnals and rise and turn to page 105, we're going to start off with Come to the Feast. All things are ready, come to the feast. And if I could remind you, too, just one other thing before I forget, it is a Monday, cell phones, if you haven't done it already, silence, airplane mode, off, your choice. It is a Monday, so just keep that in mind. Okay.
Spread, ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou wilt be richly fed. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will, praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. All things are ready. Master's side, hear the invitation, come whosoever will, praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. All things are ready, come to the feast, come while he waits to welcome thee. Delay not while this day is thine, tomorrow may never be. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will, praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will.
All right, sing out.
All things are ready.
Let's turn over here a couple pages, or no, actually back to page 84. 84, I am resolved, page 84. And afterwards, we're going to have Mr. Tracy French from the Tampa Bay area come forth with prayer. Page 84, I am resolved.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, things have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife.
true one. He is the just one. He has the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
All right, brethren, please remain standing for Mr. Tracy French from Tampa, Florida.
Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Father in heaven, Abba, Father, we're so very thankful and overjoyed that you've brought us safely here to Pinellas Park to worship with you, to praise you, to honor you on these 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, this annual Pilgrim Harvest Festival, which pictures billions and billions of sons and daughters coming into your family in the future. Father, we're very thankful that you want all men everywhere to be saved. And we certainly pray that you put that sentiment in our heart, Father, that we would want to become more like Jesus each day, that we would want to be part of the process of restoration and rebuilding when Jesus returns, that we capture that vision now, and that we also can be used by you to encourage each other during this feast, uplift, edify each other, strengthen each other, look for opportunities for service. We thank you, Father, that you've called us. We thank you that you love us and that you've given us of your Spirit and that you have called us to be part of the bride of your Son. And what a wonderful honor that is. And we look forward, Father, to fulfilling all of these things in the future that this feast pictures. We certainly ask that you would stir up the Spirit in us to take in all the words you prepared for us, that you would inspire those words to be your words, Father, to reach deeply into us and truly bring us together as a family, praising you, honoring you, and glorifying you each day that we're here. We certainly pray for peace and safety during the activities, that you would have angels about us and all your feast sites around the world, that you would bring us together closer and closer in bonds of unity as we see the day approaching when Jesus returns in power and glory to bring peace to this weary, weary world. Father, again, we thank you and praise you and honor you in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, the Prince of Peace, the Captain of our salvation, and our soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
All right, brethren, as you probably all know, today is the first day of the feast. It's a holy day, and we're going to take up an offering. So for our offertory message, Mr. Larry Sharp.
Well, good morning. Yes, we're still mourning, aren't we? And thankfully, the weather's holding. It's not bad at all for Florida. Haven't even heard a mosquito. Didn't hear a mosquito buzzing in my ear last night either. All right. Well, welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2022 in Pinellas Park, Florida. Everybody here has probably heard the question asked, why are we here? Is there anybody who hasn't heard that question? See, no hands. Everybody's heard it. Well, today I'm going to be talking about what really got us here, not why we're here, but what got us here. The understanding that we generally refer to as the truth of God, did we discover it completely on our own? Or did we get some help along the way? I ran into a guy one time, literally, couldn't avoid it. But and he professed that he'd discovered all these things on his own. In fact, he even self-baptized himself. Or is that an oxymoron? Self, double use. Okay, but oh well, it just shows that there are people out there that may be a danger to themselves. Can we identify with the Ethiopian that Philip was guided to teach? We can read about that in Acts 8, starting in verse 26. This is from the Modern English Version. The Lord's angel said to Philip, "Go south along the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza." So Philip left. An important Ethiopian official happened to be going along that road in his chariot. He was the chief treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The official had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was now on his way home. He was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah. The Spirit told Philip to catch up to the chariot. Philip ran up close and heard the man reading aloud from the book of Isaiah. Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The official answered, "How can I understand unless someone helps me?" He then invited Philip to come up and sit beside him. The man was reading the passage that read, "He was led like a sheep on its way to be killed. He was silent as a lamb whose wool is being cut off, and he did not say a word. He was treated like a nobody and did not receive a fair trial. How can he have children if his life is snatched away?" The official said to Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or about someone else?" So Philip began at this place in the scriptures and explained the good news about Jesus. Even though God may have opened our minds, you know, we always say that, you know, nobody can come to God unless he call. Well, how does he do this? Your mind suddenly becomes open. But he doesn't pour the knowledge in then. He may open our minds to receive the truth, but it was other believers like Philip that gave us the information we needed to bring us to the full truth, the understanding of it, to make us acceptable to God and to, through Christ. How did that vital information get into our hands, or more precisely, I would say, how did it get into our minds? I sometimes think about my own life as a teen or in my early 20s that if it hadn't been for a radio program that someone else provided, that I might have continued to run with my buddies and end up, like most of them, 6 feet under. So likewise, someone being pulled, like I felt I was pulled from a burning building, pulled from a path in life that would most likely have ended in destruction, all because someone who had learned the truth wanted to share it and provide something for others. They loved enough to help other people and to get the real gospel, we call the real gospel of Jesus Christ to people, to let them hear it. I was waiting to hear the truth, and then someone brought it to me like Philip did, the Ethiopian. The truth that we share is like a pearl of great price. Turn to the book of Matthew 13, verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking godly pearls. or goodly pearls, rather, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Our pearl of great price is the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that frees us from fake beliefs and false ideas, that brings us to salvation. Part of the price that we pay is doing the work to share that truth, to help other people understand it. You know, not force feed them, but for those who have their minds open, they're willing to receive it. And to help spread the gospel throughout the world. Over in Matthew 6, we can read verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And over, we can continue over in Matthew 18, starting in verse 1. About this time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a child over and had the child stand near him. Then he said, I promise you this, if you don't change and become like a child, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. But if you are as humble as this child, you are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And when you welcome one of these children because of me, you welcome me. Children want to help. And, you know, that's just the way children are. Do you remember this clip from long ago? If we play, they've changed so many things. They did away with the USB drives and the CD and DVD drives. So I'm going to attempt to play it from my little baby recorder here. Do you remember this clip, this ad from long ago?
It's shake and bake, and I'll help.
You understood it. Okay. I wasn't sure coming out from a quarter-inch size speaker. Okay. It's shake and bake, and I helped. But isn't that the way kids are? They want to help. Sometimes it's more not exactly what you would call help in getting the job done, but it's necessary. But they're willing to help. They want to learn. Children do want to help. Many hands make light work. Offerings are our expression of loving to do what pleases God, and sharing the good news of what we were given. I never knew who helped provide that program for me that changed my way in life. But that's good, because God will reward that person. Let's not forget that this is God's work. It's His message. It's not our message. Let's read in 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. God is going to shake this world. And after the millennium, He's going to bake it. When the elements melt with fervent heat, maybe it'll be a little more baked, overdone. But the world needs to be warned. And we can honestly say we helped. And now for the offertory music by Gene Harkins, entitled A Sabbath Prayer. The ushers will be passing the basket with the envelopes. So, Gene Harkins.
Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. And welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2022 here in beautiful Pinellas Park, Florida. We are so glad you're here to rejoice for these 7 days and to celebrate God's Feast of Tabernacles. We are looking to have a wonderful feast, and I hope you are all prepared to rejoice. Because it's a commandment, folks. It's not a suggestion. God says, for these days we will rejoice. And we certainly have a lot of activities and things for you all to participate in, to rejoice, and to truly get the spirit of these days. If you haven't already, there are brochures in the back that detail everything. We have plenty of them. They go through, you know, the speaking schedule, and if you notice, we have a very prestigious lineup of speakers prepared for you to inspire you and to help us rejoice during these days. And we also have all the activities and events that will be taking place. Of course, today is the Sabbath, so we don't have anything for today. But tomorrow is the ladies' luncheon at 1:30. All you ladies are invited, and that will be taking place at 1:30 over at the Hibachi Buffet. And if you need directions or any more about that, you can see my wife Brenda Pinkerman here in the second row. There she is. So certainly, ladies, you want to take advantage of that. That is going to be provided by, accommodated by the church, so you don't worry about funds for that. Then Wednesday, we have the seniors' luncheon, again at 1:30 p.m. at the Parkside Cafe. All seniors, and that's anybody that's older than me. No. I think in the past we've said 55, but we're not going to be too picky about that. That, again, will be taken care of by the church, and so all you seniors, come and avail yourself of that. Then Thursday night we have the social or the family fun night, backed by popular demand. All of those of you who have been with us the last few years know what fun that is. And backed by popular demand, of course, is the Bible Bingo and the Bible Jeopardy, where we will award fabulous prizes. Yeah, the winners, I tell you, they can tell you how fabulous these prizes are, and you certainly want to take advantage of that. And there will be food provided by the church. Free pizza and drinks, and just a time to get together, to fellowship, and to rejoice, and to have a good time. Then, let's see, Friday night's a Bible study at 7:30 right here. And then Sabbath, after the Sabbath, on day 6, we have a dinner cruise. Now, you will need to, after the course of the Sabbath, you may want to see about getting your tickets in advance. You need tickets to get on that, to participate in that. And so you want to make sure you secure a spot on that. We've had that in the past. It is a wonderful cruise out in the Tampa Bay. If we have more information, I believe there may be on the table back there about that. If you call to make your reservations, if you mention the Feast of Tabernacles, you'll get 25% off for the tickets to get on board. If you do it online, you get a 20 and put Feast of Tabernacles, you get a 20% discount, and that will get you on the tickets, get you on the boat for the cruise. Then there is a dinner menu that is extra if you want. Of course, the food is excellent. They have a wonderful gourmet menu to take. And so to participate in that, you will need to get your tickets, like I said, after the Sabbath. You can see about that. Then on Sunday, we have bowling over at Seminole Lanes. The church will take care of your shoes and, of course, the rental of the lanes. Anything else you do, and they've got an arcade there and other things that if you want to do on your own. It's a wonderful facility. Just been recently, I think, remodeled in the last few years. All right, so you want to take advantage of all of those things. I just have a couple of announcements for today. Let's see. If you are interested in providing and serving by performing special music during one of these days, please see my wife again, Brenda Pinkerman, there. Immediately after services, in the front of the stage, all of those want to serve by sharing your gift of song, please let us know, let Brenda know. After look for ways to serve. I mean, if it's just at the door, sharing your smile, sharing a feast greeting, whatever, however you feel called to serve or whatever you can do. You want to have a wonderful feast, serve. And we are looking for those who could to help serve by just donating one day to help come in and help with the getting the snacks and the coffee ready in the morning. You'll need to be here by 9 o'clock. And if you want more information about that, Larry Sharp, back in the back there, who just gave the offertory, is the man to see. If you could give us one day to help with that, it would be much appreciated. I think that's all I have. Is there anybody any other announcements that I have failed to mention? I don't see anybody. All right, so now. Oh, Sabbath, yes. After, of course, today and on the last day, there will not be any children's classes. But starting tomorrow, we have children's classes and teen tweens. That's tweens are, middle school and on up. We'll have classes for them. The teen tween starts at 10 o'clock, and the children's, I believe, is 10:30. And Beth Hester will be doing the children's classes. If you need more information about that, she's right here in the front row in the blue. And again, my wife will be doing the teen tweens. So if you need any more information, see them. All right, anything else that I missed? All right. Well, without further ado then, we will have special music by Brenda Pinkerman, who will be performing Cry Out with Joy and Gladness, after which we have the main message today from our very special guest and all the way from California, Mr. Mike James.
the great and holy one of Israel. Cry out with joy and gladness, for among you is the great and holy one of Israel. My Savior, I am confident and unafraid. My strength and my courage is the Lord, and He has been my Savior. With joy you will draw water.
Hey, thank you, Brenda. Thanks for that. Getting the feast off to a good start here. Good to be back in Florida. I didn't recognize some of you who came up to me. I forgot some names last night and today, but thanks for reminding me of those names. I'm much better with faces. I remember those faces. But again, those names, if I haven't seen you in a while and we haven't talked regularly, I'm in trouble. So I apologize for that for some of you. But I hope to get to meet everybody here over the next couple of days. I'll be traveling up to Ohio on Thursday. So I'll be going up to Medina and concluding the feast up there with the group there. But I haven't been to this feast site in a number of years now, and I'm really impressed by the room here. So you guys got a great location here for the feast site. I want to welcome the other groups that are here besides CGI also. So great to have you guys with us again. And it's great to continue that tradition of meeting together with other Church of God groups because we're all one family. So welcome. Good to be here with you. And what I'm going to do, I guess we're working. Everything's good with the mic. Okay, Mike says everything's good with the mic, so very good. Thank you for that. Always want to make sure we're all together on the first day, and looks like we are. So I'll be back up here, I believe, on Wednesday speaking to you again. So I'm going to begin with my sermon for today. And Larry had a couple points in his message that kind of dovetail a little bit into what I'm going to be talking about today, especially the concept of getting some help from your friends, that community and relationship are very important in getting people into the church, keeping people connected to Jesus Christ. And there's a little bit of that in my message today, but it will go in another direction also. I'm going to begin over in Isaiah chapter 35 to get things rolling. I'm going to keep track of my time here because you never know with some of these sermons. Once you get going, it's a good idea to have that time in front of you to keep you on track. So Isaiah 35, and we've probably seen this before or heard this before at a feast site, and I'm going to give it to you once again. It's a very powerful verse here, Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 5 and 6. I'm going to be reading out of the King James right now. I've got a new Bible here with four different translations, so I may be jumping around into translations, and I'll let you know that. But in Isaiah 35, verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." Again, that word dumb, we don't mean dumb in the sense of a negative connotation here. It's just people can't overcome that particular disability, but the Old English uses that word. But again, this is a powerful verse here because of the transformative power of God. God is going to alter things, change things, and hopefully He's doing that in your life right now. When we take on Christianity, we should be transforming ourselves each and every day as we're heading to that kingdom. But when we get to the kingdom, when it's literally here, boom, it's going to change. There's going to be transformation because Jesus' power is reigning and ruling on this earth. And we know there's another power and force in the earth right now. Now, let's look at another scripture. I want to really build this idea in your mind before I move on. Isaiah 29 and verse 18. You're going to see something very similar in this millennial scripture once again with Isaiah, and it's in Isaiah 29 and verse 18. Isaiah 29 and verse 18. "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." So once again, we have these visions, these millennial visions of transformation. The desert's going to become a pool of water. The deaf are going to hear. The blind are going to see. The lame are going to be able to walk. And there's this transformation that's occurring. So again, we look forward to that day. But 2,000 years ago, when Christ was on the earth, some of that transformative power was in play right at that time. And I want to focus on that right now as we transition a little bit. I kind of opened up with that in the kingdom. But let's go back to 2,000 years ago and see what Christ was doing on this earth and how this may relate. And we will transfer a little bit later in the message too, one more time. In Mark 7 and verse 32, Mark 7 verse 32, again, reading from the King James, "And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened." Verse 35, "And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astounded, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." So 2,000 years ago, we see this transformative power taking place. This isn't the kingdom yet, but what's going on? The King of the kingdom is there. And that transformative power is available because he's right there and he's doing it. Now, Matthew 11, verse 4, I want to really get this drummed into your head before I move on. Let's turn over to Matthew 11, verse 4, and we're going to see another example of this. There's a reason why we see a number of examples of this, and I'm going to tell you why later, but Matthew 11, verse 4, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." Verse 5, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." So not only the transformation of a physical transformation, someone able to hear again, someone able to see again, but it says the poor have the gospel preached to them. It doesn't necessarily mean the poor money-wise. It means the poor in spirit, the people who are downtrodden spiritually. That God, when the gospel's preached to them, that's going to lift them up. Remember the first time you really got this stuff. Think about that moment where it started to crystallize in your mind. What was that feeling? What was that like? For me, it was like an alteration in my life completely. From that point on till now, everything changed. Everything changed. How I looked at the world, how I operated in the world, it was different when I got the truth of God. That's more important even than these physical transformations. Okay, that's even more important because your mind can overcome anything, any circumstances you are under, because the Spirit of God is in there to help transform you even in this sin-sick world. Now again, let's take a look at another example, the same thing. I want to make sure you got it before I move on. Matthew 12, verse 22. Matthew 12 and verse 22. Let's see what we have here. Matthew 12 and 22. What we read here is the following. "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed." You see that word amazed again? Remember we saw astounded before when that miracle occurred? Keep that in mind. I'm going to come back to that. "And said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." So again, they didn't get it. They were blinded to this. They weren't aware of it like we are, and they started to see it in a negative light. Now notice as I read down here further, I'm going to continue reading verse 24. "But when the Pharisees heard it," I read that, verse 25, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then this kingdom stand? And if I be by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now he's flat out saying it. Okay? The kingdom is there right then. Because he's casting out devils. He's performing miracles. The transformative power of the kingdom is right there and right then, 2,000 years ago. There's a part of the kingdom existing right there. Just like right now. Right now, this moment, in here, there's a part of the kingdom here. Believe it or not, it doesn't look like it, okay? Not saying anything bad about you guys, okay? But what I'm saying is, we sometimes don't get that. We don't get that when you've got God's Holy Spirit up here, what is that? That's God's Holy Spirit. Do you hear me? That's God's Holy Spirit in this vessel that you're walking around in. That is a powerful thought to walk through the day in. That wherever you go, whatever you're doing, God is right there with you. Do you walk around like that every day? Or do you walk around worried about things and fearful of things? And I get it. I live out near L.A. now, okay? It's crazy out there at times. I get it. But you know what? There were more murders in L.A. 20 years ago than there are today. There were more murders in New York 20 years ago than there are today. There's always going to be fearful and fear-mongering out there. But you've got God walking around with you every day. How are you going to operate in the world if you truly believe that? It doesn't matter what happens to this, because you got this. You got God's Spirit combining with your spirit, and you know what that promise brings you in the future. So we should not be fearful in this world. We should not be afraid in this world. We should be walking around like we've got kingdom on our brain. Do you hear me? Good, good, good. Now let's continue on this theme. I want to bring home some very important points today. I'm going to move over to John chapter 20. Now, this is when Thomas, he wasn't getting it totally, okay? And Jesus had a what? He had to show him something because Thomas was physical. Thomas was carnal. So let's look at John chapter 20 and verse 30. John 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So there's more stuff he did, folks. Verse 31. But these are written, speaking of Thomas and seeing the marks in Jesus, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So one of the reasons Jesus was performing these miracles of healing the blind, giving people hearing when they could not hear, giving the lame the ability to walk, was why? Here's an answer. One of the reasons, so people might believe and then have life through his name. So the New Testament church can begin, because Jesus was going to go away and it was up to the meatheads to keep it going. Okay? The meatheads, what I mean by that, are the people that walked around with Jesus for 3.5 years and didn't quite get who he was. At one time, Peter says, "You're the Son of Man." And what did Jesus say to him? "Nobody told you that. God revealed that to you." You get my point here. God had to reveal it to Peter. Everybody else is deaf, dumb, and blind out there, folks, about what's really going on, what's happening in this world. And that causes some people to get lax. Because when you're in a world where everything else is going one way and you're trying to go this way, it gets hard to keep it up, to keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. But you've got to get everything else out of your mind. You've got to singly focus on that Holy Spirit in your brain. And if you do focus, the power and strength of that Spirit that transforms physical bodies into something different will work for you in a spiritual sense. But you've got to focus. You've got to do your homework. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to come to services. You can't quit. You can't stop. And some people are stopping out there. Every year I go to the feast, folks, I'm scared to say this, but the crowds are getting smaller. It's a reality. So something tells me we got to step it up because we got to get some new people to keep this going. Maybe he's coming sooner than I think, okay? But if he isn't, we got to redouble our efforts. We got to get excited about getting involved in this again and getting other people to hear that message. Now let's continue. Here's my main scripture for today. It's in John chapter 9. I'm going to spend a little time and come back to this scripture. I've kind of set it up. I've shown you some examples, and we're going to give you one more here, but we're going to get a little deeper into it. John chapter 9, verse 1. Now listen carefully. John 9, verse 1. I'm going to read this out of the NIV. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, you need to know this. Many people at this time in history thought if somebody had some disease or disability, it was due to sins that he had done or that his parents had done. Okay, that's how they looked at this, that something's wrong with this guy or his parents. That's why he's in this state that he's in. But listen to what Jesus says. Verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither has this man sinned, nor..." I'm going in another translation. "Neither has this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so the work of God might be displayed in his life." Now let me repeat that. "So the work of God might be displayed in his life." Now, you go to the commentaries on this, and there's a couple different ideas. One idea is that, okay, this guy is blind, so Jesus is going to use that to his advantage, okay, in order to perform a miracle to get people to see, "I can perform miracles," etc., etc. That's one view of it. There's another view, because when you read the Greek, according to the Greek scholars, or some of them, there's always debate among the commentators, but according to some of them, the other way of looking at this is that the blindness is there so Jesus could perform this specific act on the person. Now, again, I'm not going to get into a debate on this particular thing. When we look at disabilities and things like that, I know a person in a church who's blind because his mother had an STD when she was a young woman, and he came out and was the result was his blindness. I know another person I worked with who lived in Pennsylvania Dutch country, and there were some incestual relationships in her family over the years, and she could not hear because of those relationships. So we know that, yes, there are some disabilities that do come, are the result of sins and things of that nature. And when mankind got away from God right from the beginning, when we were disobedient back in the garden, that started the ball rolling to lead to all these various issues that are in the world. I don't have time to do a sermon on that right now. But what I will say is this: some things do come from sin, but some of the disabilities and problems we have, some of them just happen. We're not sure why the chromosomes came out like this, or the hormones led to this, or the genes led to this. So let's not worry about that right now. My point is this: God, regardless of how you want to look at that, God can use whatever is available to him in this life that we're living right now to his power and glory. That's the point I want to make. God can use all the craziness. He uses Satan, the devil, doesn't he? He uses Satan the devil. You can't deny that. He uses Satan the devil to show us what is bad and wrong in this world. Because when those people come up in the second resurrection and they are resurrected and come to life and realize who gave them that life and they think of the history of the world and their life in it, what do you think they're going to want to choose? What do you think they're going to want to choose? The crazy world they were living in or the kingdom of God they now find themselves in? Think about that for training. God wanting to train people and using various means in which to train people. I've done some work in training, and not everybody gets it in the same way, folks. Some people can read it and they got it. They got it. They can get an A on the test. Other people can't do that. Most people can't do that. They got to experience it a little bit. They got to get involved with it a little bit. And then it starts to sink in for them. And I believe that's how the human mind works. It works differently for different people. And God knew all of this before he got the ball rolling to know I can save most of these people later because I'm going to put my plan in and I'm going to work it this way. But that's another sermon. Let me get back to my point here. So is this idea that God can use the deaf, the blind, the lame, the autistic, the Down syndrome, you name the disability or the problem, are those people being used by God also in some way? Yes, they are. I believe they are, and I'm going to explain what I mean about that. But let me drop down to verse 7 of John 9, and I want to read something else very important to you to bring it back to what I began the sermon with. Notice what he says in John 9, verse 7. He says this, "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now there's something important to bring back to what I started my sermon with. Remember, I started my sermon with what's going to be happening in the kingdom. The transformative power of God. The blind are going to see. The deaf are going to hear. The lame are going to be healed. And we see Christ transforming things 2,000 years ago when he was on this earth. Because part of that kingdom was here when he was here. No doubt about it. And he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now there's a layer here to what's being said. There's a lot more in Scripture sometimes than we see initially when we read it. What's the pool of Siloam about? So it's this pool at the bottom of the hill where the temple was. And so this water went down the hill. Temple's up here on the hill. This water goes down to this pool. And he says, go wash in that pool. Now where's that water coming from? Up on the hill where the temple is. Who's supposed to be in the temple? God. God's up there in the temple. That's where the source of water's coming from. Water, I'm going to talk about that on Wednesday. What is the symbol of water in your Bible? The Holy Spirit, right? Do you get what's going on here? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. The symbol of the Spirit of God. That's the power that transforms, folks. That's what's in your brain. It's there. If you've been baptized, it's there. Don't sit on it. Don't let it stay dormant. Bring it to life, man. We need it in this world. And we need it now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not next month. You need it each and every day you're walking around, folks. You should be walking like this out there. Okay? But a lot of times in the church, we're not walking like that. We're walking like this. You know, we're walking like this. Okay? Do you get what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's a big point we sometimes miss when we read this. He's making that connection to the kingdom in his life there and then. And we see that in the prophecies about the water of life. And I'm going to talk about that on Wednesday. but he's connecting things for us to get. Now get this over in Exodus 4:11. If you doubted me on God using evil, using everything in the world, because he's a trainer, folks. God's got a strategic plan and he's playing it out. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry what's happening in Russia and Ukraine right now. Don't worry what's happening economically. Don't worry about gas prices. It doesn't matter. You are above all of that. You are above all of that. If your mind is on God and God's Spirit in you, this is beyond that. This is nothing that we're going through now. Get over the carnality, folks. Let it go. Let it go. Exodus 4 and verse 11. Exodus 4 and verse 11. Notice what he says here. Exodus 4 and 11. The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Now, I don't believe God necessarily says, okay, this person's going to be blind and this person's going to be deaf. What he's saying is, in the big picture of things, I'm in control of everything. I'm allowing this world to go the way it's going. I'm allowing the craziness that's out there. He is, but for a purpose, to try to get as many saved as he can. He's even blinding some now as he talks about the Jews. We're blinded so the Gentiles could come in. And then what's going to happen later? The Jews will get their opportunity back. All of Israel may be saved. And again, when he says all Israel there, doesn't necessarily mean all physical Israel. Because in Galatians it tells us that we are Israel now too. When we take on Jesus Christ and believe in him, we become part of Israel. So he's going to save something called all Israel in the future. It's not going to be every single solitary person in the world, but I believe it's going to be a lot more than many people think. Now, having said all of that, I want to focus back on verse 4 of John 9. I want to focus back on verse 4 of John 9, because this is why I keep hitting on you guys, okay? Keep telling you to get off that, don't sit on that spirit. Make that spirit move in your life, okay? This is why. Let's go back to John 9, and I want to read something there in verse 4 that maybe we didn't see. And that's why I've got these different translations up here with me. I'm now going to read John 9, verse 4 from the King James translation. John 9, verse 4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." That's from the King James. Now let me go over to the NIV. John 9, verse 4. Remember what I said in the King James. John 9, 4 in the NIV. "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." Now, did you catch the difference there? In the King James, I'm doing the work, Jesus Christ. In the NIV, in the NASB, in the Amplified, in other translations, it says we. We. Now, again, I'm not going to get into a debate with you, okay, on Greek and manuscripts and, you know, translations. Let me just say this. There is no single Bible translation that is perfect, okay? So let me just say that, okay? But let's talk about this idea of we for a moment. Now, if he's saying we, who might he be referring to? Well, he's talking to his disciples here, okay? His disciples are with him. So is it possible that he's saying, we've got to do these works? And I'm going to give you some evidence later that I believe he is. Okay, I do believe he is, and I'll tell you why later. I'm going to get to that. But I want you to think about this concept that Jesus is saying we. Getting back to what Larry said, okay, that it's a team effort. That, you know, somebody got Larry to see something because of some work they did. Okay, just like, why are you here in the church? Was it a magazine article? Was it your parents? Was it somebody who said, hey, take a look at this, or you heard a CD? Whatever it was something somebody else was doing, whether they wrote it, whether they spoke it, whether your parent nudged you to go to church or whatever it may be, somebody else was involved in you being here besides God. Why? Why? Because God is all about the relationship, folks. He's all about community. What's he doing? What's he doing? What's the main point? He's building a family. He's building a family. And I got a little family at home right now. My daughter's 14 and things are starting to get crazy around the house, okay? And I've been talking to some parents who had 14-year-old daughters. Nothing against the ladies here. Nothing against the ladies. Boys can get into trouble too. But I mean, it's just like a different world in my house right now. And I'm trying to figure this out, you know? But through love, we're gonna figure it out. We're gonna work it out. But it takes time. It's not easy. Why? Because it's part of the training, folks. There's a training going on. Each and every day of your life is a training session with God. What's your grade every day? Think about it. Think about it that way. Are you living life like that? Did I get an F? I know some days I got an F. I can tell you. My wife tells me too, like this. Okay? She tells me. I used to think I was a pretty good guy until I got married. You know? And that's okay. That's okay, because what I realized was, oh, I think God wants to bring us together to help us be better, but it takes us a while to figure that out because we're all into our thing. So it's much deeper, folks. It's much deeper. All of this is very deep, and I'm trying to get us to see this. Now, back to verse 4. I'm offering the idea that maybe Christ is saying here, we instead of I. Now, let me just say this. God is in charge. God does it all in a sense. Okay, I get that. But why does he make us and create us? Because he wants us to be like him. He wants us to be like him. I want my daughter to get over herself, okay, and be a little more like me and my wife, okay? You get what I'm saying? Okay? Now, let's for the sake of argument, go along with my we idea here, and let me build it a little bit. Now, let's go to John 3:16. John 3:16, you guys all know this one. John 3:16, here's what it says, John 3:16. And I'm going to read, we'll go out of the NASB this time, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever... Let me repeat it. I want you to get it for emphasis. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know what whoever means, folks? It doesn't mean what the Calvinists think it means, that God picked certain people and nobody else is getting in because God knew these people were not worthy and these people were worthy and I'm going to pick these ones up. No, that's not what it means. Whoever means anybody, anybody, any Muslim terrorist, any murderer, any rapist. Do you hear me? Because they were screwed over in their lives. I'll tell you that right now. Most murderers, most rapists were messed up when they were 3, 4, 5, 6. Not all of them. I get that. I get that. There's some just problems in the mind of some people. But there go I, but for the grace of God. Before we start pointing fingers, folks, did you walk in that person's shoes for their entire life? Do you know what they experienced, what they lived? Trauma begets trauma. It messes up the brain. It causes you to go down a path that if the hand of God doesn't come in, look at the world, folks. Look at it. How many people are here today? How many people are over in Clearwater? How many people are in Myrtle Beach? It's not full, folks. We're not bursting at the seams with people on this first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a limited amount. Why? Why? Because when you look at leadership, leaders are made. They aren't born. Leaders are made. They aren't born. And God knows that. God knows He has to create the leadership ability within us. And when you step out on your own, when you go another way that everybody else isn't going, you start to understand what leadership is. You start to transform yourself. So let's say, if He wants to save everyone here in John 3:16, 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 and 6. And there are many other scriptures, but let's look at 1 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 6. 1 Timothy 4, 2 and 6. I want to build my case a little bit. 1 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 6. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to... I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 2. 2, thank you. I'm in 4, thank you. 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He wants all men to be saved. He says, whosoever. And there are other scriptures that talk about He wants everyone to be saved. Now, not everyone is going to be saved. I get that. But if He wants everyone to be saved, doesn't He have to put that in His plan somehow? Of course He does. Of course He does, or the devil wins the game. I mean, let's look at the scoreboard out there, okay? We see who looks to be winning the game if you just look at the world and you look at human history, but you know about the second resurrection. And what happens to those people in the second resurrection? Their minds are opened up. The Spirit is given to them too, just like you got it. And they will be judged because why? Satan is loosed again. Why? Is He just loosening Satan for the heck of it? To play head games with us? Of course not. Of course not. He needs to put you through the training to see if you're going to come out on the other end or not. Each day matters, folks. Some people say, oh, I'm good, I'm saved. You know, once saved, always saved. Many Christians out there are preaching that, teaching that. That is baloney. That is baloney. Yes, Christ did it all by dying and resurrecting. He did it all, but you have to stay on the path. You have to stay on the yellow brick road. You can't get off. You can't go to jail. You can't say, let me go down this path. You can come back if you repent. Okay, so there is a way back. But Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 6 tell us you can let it go. You can lose it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because that's the crucible. I want to see if you're a leader. I want to see if you can maintain. I want to see if you can endure. I want to see if you can reach the summit that I want you to reach, folks. Life isn't easy. For a reason. For a reason. So if He wants to save everybody, life isn't meaningless. It's not meaningless, actually, to the Hindus and Muslims out there today either. And you might say, well, Mike, they don't understand the Bible truth. They're following a false gospel. They're doing these weird things to false gods. I get all that. But again, God is the master trainer. Didn't they grow up in a family? Didn't they have a mother and father? Might they have a brother and a sister? Don't they see what family is? It's ubiquitous. Family is ubiquitous to all cultures and peoples in the world. You can't escape it. God is still training them in another way than He's training you. Believe it or not, Ray, we're in the upper class, okay? We are in the AP class. We are getting life in a different way because of what we know, because of what God has revealed to us, than other people. It's true. It's true. Knowing what you know, you see life in a totally different way than they are experiencing life. But even if that is the case, they are still learning things that God is going to use when He brings them up in a resurrection. Think about that. I'm resurrected. I'm back to life. How did this happen? My goodness, I believed in a God, but this isn't the God I believed in. I think I better believe in this God because He's telling me He's the one that brought me back to life. You get my point? They will be what? What did the Scripture say? Amazed. Astounded. Remember what they said when Christ performed those miracles 2,000 years ago. What do you think they're going to say in the second resurrection? When they are resurrected from the dead. And think of those who were blind, who were lame. When they come up in the second resurrection, they get a double whammy probably. God not only raises them from the dead, but lets them hear again. And you say, Mike, how do you know that? I don't know it, but I look at the prophecies about the millennium, where anybody who's around once Christ comes back, again, there's going to be humans around who can't hear, who can't see, who are still alive and physical. And the Bible tells me God's going to change them right then and there. So why would I not think that about the second resurrection? Because when you read about prophecy, and people are sometimes confused, is this happening in a millennium? Is this happening in the second resurrection? There's like confusion sometimes. What the scholars say is you read prophecy as millennial into eternal state. It's all one big thing. So you don't think, oh, this is only millennial. No, you think of anything in the millennium as occurring also in what's called the eternal state, whatever follows the millennium. That it is all one big thing is what many scholars say in helping you understand prophecy and some confusion out there about prophecy. Now, let me get back to my point here because I don't want to go over time. I'm still good with time. Now, think back to what we were saying about verse 4 here about the we instead of the I, okay, that He wants us to be part of this in some way. Okay, He wants us to be involved in some way. And remember what I was telling you about, don't sit on that spirit. Get out there, start doing. The Wendells, I want to thank them. Before I came to the feast, they said, Mike, hey, you're only going to be there for 4 days. We can't deal with you for 8. But, you know, they didn't say that. But no, they didn't say that. I'm just kidding. Just trying to be funny here. But because Ray's kind of funny. But anyway, they said, hey, why don't you come stay with us for 4 days? Why, you know, don't get another, your own place. Come. And I said, you know what? Thank you. Thank you for offering that to me, okay? Because that's saving me some money, and I can use that for our African missions, okay, overseas. We got a lot going on in Africa, and I was like, I could save some of that second tithe and give it to them because they got things going on over there. They're going crazy getting the word out over there. And where's Alita? There's Alita. So Alita, I got a guy in Mexico I'm working with, okay? And he wanted to be part of CGI. I've been working with him for a couple years. She's translating all of my sessions with this guy once a month for about an hour. We're talking to this guy. He's doing work down in Mexico. But I said, Alita, I know this is a lot of work and, you know, maybe it's too much. And she's like, no, it's cool. I can do it. And I'm like, thank you. So publicly, I want to thank you again, okay, for what you're doing, because that's what I'm talking about. Whatever talents you have, again, letting somebody stay at your house is a big deal. It's a big deal to me when somebody, I'm going to a city to speak, and somebody says, you can stay at the house for free. I'm like, wow, you just saved the church a few bucks, okay? Which is a big deal to get more of the message out there. Everybody can do something. Everybody's got talents. We just got to realize how to involve those talents in getting this message out. Now, getting back to where I was here, instead of going off on tangents here, verse 4, well, I guess that was part of my message of involvement and people being involved in getting this done. Now what it said there in verse 4 of John 9, I want to seize upon this word. John 9, verse 4. Let me go back to it to really focus on this word. As long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Now that means your life. Okay, your life's going to go out. It's going to be night for all of us someday, just like it was for Jesus. Jesus' life ended, okay? And who continued the work? When Jesus died, His night came in a sense. And who got the work going? The apostles. And I'm going to get to that at the end of the message. But here's what I want to say now, okay, that if we're all supposed to get involved and we're all supposed to do, as John 20:31 said, that's what I wanted to go to. I'm getting excited up here and I'm forgetting my where I'm supposed to go here. John 20 and verse 31, here's what I wanted to make a point of before I get to my next point. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So again, these miracles were written about so people would believe in the name of Jesus and then have life in His name. But what were those miracles of Jesus? What was He doing when He gave somebody hearing, when He gave somebody sight, when someone got His message, when He raised from someone from the dead, when He gave the lame the ability to walk? What is that about at the core? Say it. Healing, right. And healing is love, right? God is love, the Bible tells us, right? At the core, it's all about the love, right? So if it's all about the love, I want you to now think about that second resurrection. I want you to think about those people coming up, seeing other loved ones, maybe our loved ones who didn't get it, and we're able to communicate with them. I want you to think about the people that couldn't see, couldn't hear, and now they are able to, and they're able to live a physical existence with those abilities, okay? But I want you to think farther than that. Let's take it a little bit deeper now. I want you to think about autism and Down syndrome and schizophrenia, and I want you to think about cerebral palsy. And I want you to think about whatever debilitating disease you can think about. And some people think, well, what's going on for them in this world? You know, what are they getting out of this life that they're leading? And I'm going to tell you, much more than we think. Much more than we think. I'm reading a book right now called Far From the Tree by Andrew Solomon. And in this book, he interviews all these parents of kids who got all these disabilities and all these things we think are issues in life. And they are. They are issues. Think about dealing with an autistic kid all your life. And I did volunteer work with autistic kids, kids with cerebral palsy. And I went there some days and I wasn't in a good mood. Oh, I got to go, you know, deal with these kids again today for 2 hours, you know. And when I went there and then I left, I was like, man, best thing that's happened to me all week. Best thing that happened to me all week. Why? Why? Because these kids were so overjoyed that you were just there with them. They were so happy that somebody was there with them, hanging out with them. And it turned my world around. It helped me see what I got. I better be using this more than I am. It helped alter me. But I wouldn't have known that. I wouldn't have known that if I went out there and did something. Did something I didn't really want to do. You get what I'm saying? We got to do what we don't want to do in order to become what He wants us to become. Do you understand what I just said, that sentence? You got to do what you don't want to do in order to become what He wants you to become. Because He's way above us. He's beyond what humanity is. So in reading this book, I want to read some quotes from the book because it's very enlightening. One study found 94% of those people who had those children with these problems said it brought them closer to their spouse, other family members and friends, taught them what's important in life, increased their empathy for others, engendered personal growth, made them cherish their child even more than if they had been born healthy. Wow. Another study, 100% endorsed the statement, I have increased compassion for others due to my experience. Now, what was that experience, folks? If you read this book, it's tough dealing with someone who lives in a wheelchair. Think about going to the bathroom. Think about showering. Think about all of that stuff. That's not fun, folks. But what they said was through that experience, they got so much out of it on the other side, because it's not about you. It's not about what you're feeling. It's not about, you know, all the stuff that's in your head. It's about others. It's about God, folks. It's about love. And that is what love is all about, doing the work. Love, yeah, you can say love's a feeling. It's an emotion. I get that side of it, okay? But love is a choice. Love is a choice. Do you get that? It's a commitment. You're saying, I'm going to do this. That's what real love is. Those of you that are married know that, okay? Now, let me continue here. I want to bring home a few more of these quotes to really make it sink in. It takes an act of will to grow from loss. The disruption provides the opportunity for growth, not the growth itself. And think about this. Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 13. Think about what I just said, and I want to turn to a scripture. Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 13. Hebrews 2, 10 through 13. Let's go ahead and get there first, and then we'll read it. Hebrews 2, 10 through 13. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now people say, well, Jesus is perfect. He's God. I get that. But I want you to think about this. Was Jesus ever flesh and blood before? I say no. He wasn't flesh and blood until he came to this earth and died for us. And what did he go through when he came to this earth? Remember who he was. He was God. So when he came to this earth, get my analogy here. Wasn't he disabled in a sense? Do you get my analogy? If he's no longer God, if he's just a meathead like us, and I don't mean that in a negative way, but do you get my point? I believe he was flesh and blood. In order for him to overcome and conquer sin, he had to be tempted as we are and overcome it. And yet with that deficiency of becoming human, okay, comparing him to God, okay, now make that analogy to a disabled person, whether they're blind, whether they can't walk, whatever the ailment may be. Some people think, oh, I'm so much luckier than these kids I'm dealing with for these 2 hours. And it gave me the strength to push on harder when I don't feel like pushing on, to try something else, to do more, because I'm seeing what I'm seeing in them. I'm seeing what I'm seeing in them. You get what I'm saying? So do we see that in Christ and us? Do you get my point? Do you get my point here? So God, I'm not saying, has made people this way, but when we left God, God knew this would be part of the mix. God knew it would be part of the mix. So just like a good trainer, he will use all things available to him to help people get his message. Again, like I said, with Hindus and Muslims, they're still getting some of the message by living in families and understanding what love is. Now, let me read a little bit more from this book, just a few more quotes so you really get it. These were from the book by Andrew Solomon, Far From the Tree. Life is enriched by difficulty. Love is made more acute when it requires exertion. If you banish the dragons, you banish the heroes. Banish the dragons? Devil, if you banish Satan and he wasn't in the world, would you really understand love? Would you really understand evil and what you're not supposed to be? Do you get my point here? It's a training, folks. Think of it that way, and life gets a little bit easier. Life gets a little bit easier. Most of the families who were talked about in the book ended up being grateful for the experiences they went through and happy that they didn't have to avoid them. Now, I'm not saying all the families. I'm not saying all of them. If my kids were hearing, one woman said, my daughter and I would not have gotten along. We were two strong personalities. My son would have gotten into so much trouble if I had hearing kids. I would have worked and they would have gone to daycare. Having deaf kids made me a much better mother. Okay? There's a story of a small person. You know, some people call them dwarfs. I don't want to offend anybody. A story of a small person born to a family. And the small person saw a blind man walking on the streets in New York and nobody was helping him and he was getting off track from where he should be going. And this small person ran over to him and took care of him when nobody else on the street. And if you've ever been to New York, there's a lot of people on the street, folks. There's a lot of people on the street. But nobody gave a darn about this guy. Why? Because their heads are somewhere else. But this small person who's been living his whole life as a small person, he gets it. He gets it. He knows what love is. He knows what compassion is. He knows what empathy is. Because he's living it every day when people are mistreating him. And he knows how he's going to treat other people. He's learning something that many of us are not learning each and every day because we aren't living life at this level. Do you get my point? Do you get my point? Whatever you're going through, and we're all going through something. We're all going through something. Whatever you're going through, use it as a tool to come out stronger on the other side. That's part of what life is all about. Use it as a tool to come out stronger on the other side. A mother of a short person said she was hung up on her self-esteem. She was embarrassed when she bore this small person. But now that she's lived a life with the small person, she's completely gotten over herself. She got cancer and realized it was no big deal, because she raised that small person and did not abort them. A Down syndrome mother, my child was the best thing that ever happened to me. Others said this about their Down syndrome kids. I could see what I was capable of. Every trait I was not good at, I developed because of him. I was living superficially and attached to my ego and my stuff, my image. I was very judgmental and critical. How can I be judgmental of anything now? Folks, do you get my point today? I hope you get my point today. I want to end it with Acts chapter 3 and verse 2. Acts chapter 3 and verse 2. Remember I said the we. Christ was talking about, you know, is it I? Is it Christ just saying, hey, I'm going to do this? Or was he saying we there in back in John chapter 9 and verse 4? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 3. And what's going on in Acts is Christ has left the earth, right? Christ is gone. And now his disciples are left. They realize he's been resurrected. He's taught them some more now. He's given them more intense training after his resurrection. Okay, they still didn't get it. He says, let me teach you now in Luke chapter 24, okay, on the road to Emmaus in the meal there. And he says, come on, guys, you guys still don't get it. Let me now tell you who I am, going back to the prophets, okay? So now, once they got all the training, what are they doing? Notice Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, actually. I want to make a point about that. Acts 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple. Isn't that interesting? They're at the temple where God is supposed to dwell. Okay, in heaven, he's definitely there. They're at the temple where God dwells. Verse 2. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Get that. He's telling him, focus, buddy. I want you to focus on what I'm about to tell you. Folks, I want you to focus. I want you to focus on what you're supposed to be doing in life. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, said, "Look on us." Verse 5. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up, stood and walked, and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And what happens to the people? And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto them. Folks, dropping down in this same chapter, I want to drop down to verse 16. Verse 16, "And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So again, the faith that you guys had to get God's Holy Spirit, it's there, folks. It's there. Use it. Verse 17, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, and did also your rulers." I'm going to read 17 in the NIV. "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." So Jesus is, Peter's telling them, you guys are ignorant. You don't know what I know. You don't completely understand, just like most of humanity. They are ignorant. They don't completely understand. But drop down to verse 21, same chapter. "He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." Folks, the prophets, as we read in Isaiah to begin the sermon, talked about the day of transformation, the day that the physical problems that everyone has are going to be transformed. It's going to be a new world, new conditions, new understanding. But it is true for you now. Right now, for each and every one of you, you are in God's kingdom in a sense. The more you have that faith, the more you exercise it, the more you pull on that Spirit, the more you bring it forth around you and in your family and friends circle, folks. Oh yeah, it's coming in its fullness when Christ returns. But it's all about the we and not just the I. Think of those families with their children. Think of Jesus with his disciples. The we was what? Peter and John are now doing the miracles that Jesus was doing. You get it? They're now doing it. It was we. He wanted them to be part of the process. And what's going to happen in the kingdom? When you are changed into spirit being, you are in the likeness of who? Jesus Christ. You're above angels, folks. I mean, how powerful are angels? Do you get your potential? Folks, start living that potential now.
And I was sitting down watching that, and I'm tired. But don't worry, folks. We're going to make sure he gets plugged in. We're going to feed him, give him plenty of water, make sure he takes his vitamins. Thank you, Mike. Thank you so much. All right, brethren, let's stand, and for our closing hymn, turn with me to page 148. 148, Rock of Ages. And then afterwards, if you would, please remain standing for the closing prayer brought to us by Mr. Morgan Pinkerman, our local elder and minister there in Auburndale, Florida, and he's actually the coordinator of the feast here. He'll close with prayer, Mr. Morgan Pinkerman. All right, page 148, Rock of Ages. Let's sing out, folks.
God, we come before your throne at the close of this service on this first day of the Feast of Tabernacles in 2022, giving you thanks, Father, for the tremendous message and reminder that we received today from your servant, that to remind us, Father, that we are living in the kingdom now, and it is our incumbent upon us as fellow workers with Jesus Christ to be sharing the tremendous hope that these days picture. So, Father, empower us by your Spirit as we go forth to truly take to heart the words that we've heard today, to be filled with compassion for this world, to work with Jesus Christ through the power of the awesome power of the Holy Spirit that we've been given, to take this message of hope, to inspire a world that is so dark and that is spiraling ever more out of control. We just thank you, Father, for that. We just thank you, and we do rejoice at this Feast of Tabernacles. We just ask now as we're dismissed that we go and spread that light, and we thank you, and we ask for your that we be with us until we return again tomorrow to be filled with more of the feast of your word. So we give you thanks, Father, and we ask it all in the name and by the power that makes it all possible, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. And just a reminder, folks, that if you're interested in the special music, serving in that way, meet with my wife, Brenda, at the front of the stage here. Thank you.
Something one of the days, the solo. I don't know what yet. make it towards the end of that. Then I'm going to do something with
you. How are you going to
be coming yourself? Let's do it, folks.
Are you going to be coming yourself
with a guitar? It'll either be guitar or piano.
Guitar. Just let me know the name, but you don't know.
Yeah, and put it towards the end of the piece. The next to the last day.
Sir? Why don't you tell me what you want to do?